Well, we've actually finished our study in Romans, so for the first time in a while, we're not turning to Romans. I figured we would touch again today on our theme. Next week, Pastor Wong will be coming to share with us. The following week is Good Friday Easter service, and so most of the youth group and some of the college group will be out helping for that, and so they'll have their own series of messages, and we'll be having a joint service across the way in the new sanctuary. And so following that, I'll go into a new series, but since we are this year focusing on being conformed to Christ's image, I wanted to focus a little bit on fasting. This is probably a message I should have gave several weeks ago, because much of the Christian world is celebrating a season called Lent. It's a time of prayer and preparation and fasting before Good Friday, before Easter. But we'll talk about that in a little while as I go through the message. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be reading there in a little bit. As we see, our theme for the year is Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as we talk today a little bit about prayer and fasting, I think this can be a means of being conformed to Christ's image. Now, this restaurant, Rocky Rococo's, is a pizza place in Wisconsin. I don't think it's gone past the borders of Wisconsin. It's a deep dish place, so it's kind of a Chicago style. And one of the things that's nice about it is they serve pizzas by the slice, and so you don't have to get a whole, as in New York, as we would call it, a whole pie to have by ourselves. But I put this restaurant down because this is probably a place where I experienced kind of a low point in my seeking of God. So what happened here was I was doing a fast. I think it was probably around the Good Friday Easter time, and I think I started the day before at 5 o'clock or something, and it was going to end at 5 p.m. the next day. And things were going well, but I was getting really hungry, and I walked by a Rocky Rococo's, and I don't know what happened. Next thing I know, I found myself sitting there with a slice of pizza. And I'm sure there was some kind of spiritual battle going on, and I know for sure that there was a justification going in my mind. I was probably studying at the time, and I really needed energy to do my schoolwork or whatever. Excuses, of course, and I think I was very close to ending my fast anyway, so that was probably part of my reasoning. Like, well, I only have 2 hours to go. What's a couple hours? So if I ended a little early, but after I ate the pizza, I felt quite guilty and bad that, you know, here I'm trying to draw closer to God in the fast, and nonetheless I failed miserably. And I think fasting is a difficult thing, and I think, you know, that was proved to me during this particular incident. And I think it's not a thing that's something that comes natural to any of us. And I think especially for the evangelical church especially, it's not something that we focus on too much. Actually, in doing some research for this talk, I saw many messages, articles that were talking about, should Christians fast? And I think this is a question that for most of the church, most of church history, wouldn't even be asked. Should Christians fast? Of course Christians fast. All Christians fast. The apostles fasted. The early church fasted. The church throughout history fasted. But now we're in a time maybe where we have such affluence that and we don't want to be legalistic. So why should we fast? It's not something that we have to do. So why should we do it? So should Christians fast? Well, I think they should. But nonetheless, I don't think it's really that much part of our church culture, especially in the U.S. So we're going to look a little bit at fasting today and a passage from Matthew. This won't, of course, be an exhaustive study, but hopefully it'll whet our appetite a little bit on the subject and maybe motivate us a little bit to begin to practice fasting in our lives. Now, our passage for today is Matthew 9, 14 through 15, so let us please read together. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. And so we see here that John's disciples, the disciples of John the Baptist, come to Jesus and ask him this question. How is it that we, John's disciples, fast often? How is it that the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, fast often, but your disciples do not fast? I think that's a legitimate question. I don't think they were calling into question Jesus' legitimacy, because they were, in fact, preparing the way for Jesus as the Messiah. But nonetheless, it was a question that they just couldn't understand, because religious people at that time would fast. Now, these were followers, as we see, of John the Baptist. I'm not exactly sure if that's what he looked like, but I'm sure he had a beard and wore, as it says in Matthew 3:4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now, eating locusts and wild honey sounds like a permanent fast to me, but nonetheless, they'd probably even forego that. Now, if you were a disciple, a follower of someone, like the followers of Jesus, the followers of John the Baptist, would have lived their lives in accordance to the manner that their leader did. And so, if John was wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and honey, his disciples would have been probably wearing the same thing and eating the same kind of foods and fasting in the same manner. And so, John was what we would call an ascetic. He would have taken what later monks would often practice, or they would take what is called a vow of poverty. And so John wasn't trying to get rich by any means, and he was basically living a very simple life, and fasting was a regular part of that. And so that's what John's disciples were practicing. Now the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as many Jews of those days, would have practiced times and seasons, or actually what you would call fast days. There's a number of fast days on the Jewish calendar, and I actually looked them up, and I was going to post them, but I couldn't even pronounce most of them because they're in Hebrew. But nonetheless, there's probably 6 or 7 fast days, full fast days, where Jewish people abstain from food. I would submit, I don't know if they would consider it like this, but in the time of Passover, they have what's called a feast, maybe, of unleavened bread. I'm not sure if it's a feast, but it's a holiday of unleavened bread where they can't eat any leaven, so they're basically eating matzo crackers all the time. That, in a sense, would be a form of a fast, maybe a partial fast, because they wouldn't eat certain kinds of food. Now, one of the main fast days of Judaism is Yom Kippur, and if you have any Jewish friends, the way that you would greet or wish a Jewish friend well on one of their fast days is to wish them an easy fast. And so in New York, I had lots of Jewish friends, and so I would wish them an easy fast. Now, so the Pharisees were practicing the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as well as other fast days. But there was also other ceremonial days that we see in Leviticus and in the Old Testament, where one would fast as a time of mourning, maybe as a time of national renewal, and even for personal reasons. And so the Pharisees, it is said, fasted up to 2 times a week. And so they were very rigorous in their fast. I think they probably sought to do that with a pure heart, but nonetheless, Jesus chastised them because they did it more for the approval of men than for God. But nonetheless, fasting was very much a part of Jewish culture, especially for the religious leaders, if not for everyone. Now, the passage goes on, and Jesus answers with this reply: how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? And so Jesus here is referring to himself as the bridegroom, and in fact, that's one of the imageries of Christ, the Messiah. He is the groom, and he's here to prepare and to redeem the church, which is known as the bride. And I couldn't find any pictures of ancient Israeli wedding garb, but I found this, which is actually from the Middle East, from Yemen. It's a Jewish wedding in Yemen, and probably these type of garb that we find here may not be so different than what you might have found in ancient times, because many of these these Middle Eastern tribes and cultures have preserved kind of their way of doing things throughout the century and millennia. So we're not really sure, but it was probably colorful and it was a little different than we have now, but nonetheless, it was a time of rejoicing and of feasting. Now this you may recognize as a picture from the movie or play Fiddler on the Roof, and you see this would have been the garb more of early, maybe late 19th century Russia, but nonetheless we see the men dancing, and I think you probably would have had dancing at these weddings, but it probably would have been men dancing and it would have been women dancing. It's very unlikely that there would have been any kind of mixed gathering at the time, but nonetheless it was a time for celebration. In fact, Jesus's first miracle was the wedding at Cana, turning water into wine, and so Jesus is saying, I'm the bridegroom, and when the bridegroom's here, it's a time of festivity, of joy, of celebration. And so it's not a time for fast. In fact, that will come. And that's what he says. He says the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. And so Jesus is saying, well, this time of rejoicing over my incarnation, my being here on this earth, will come to an end. And then the expectation is then they will fast. So the fasting for the disciples, the followers of Jesus, will eventually come at some time. And we're living in that period now of a time when we are called to fast and to abstain at times from food or other things. Now, fasting is, like I said, something that doesn't necessarily come so naturally, but I think that we do have some reasons that we can think of to fast. Now, there's many articles on the internet about reasons to fast, and actually, I don't know how it became 6 and then 1. It's supposed to be 7. Nevertheless, you get it. It's 7. There's 12 reasons to fast. There's 15 reasons to fast. I think someone came up with 100 reasons to fast. But since we only have a short time this morning, we'll just focus on 7. And this is, like I said, by no means exhaustive. But maybe one of the number one reasons to fast is because Christ expects it of Christians. As we saw in the previous passage, it says, the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. It's not if they will fast, it's then they will fast. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is chastising the religious leaders and hypocrites, he's saying, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites who basically try to make a show of themselves, seeking approval of men. So Jesus says not if, but he says when you fast. And so this is an expectation of the followers of Christ. Now, another reason why people often fast is because of guidance. And so we see in Acts chapter 14, for example, Paul and other disciples, leaders, were fasting and praying for the leaders of the church, and they fasted and prayed in the appointing of elders. And so they were praying for guidance, and I think there was prayer and fasting before Paul and Barnabas were set out on their missionary journeys. And so this time of guidance is a reason to fast. Number 3, intensity. For intensity of prayer, and an example of this would be David. When David had sinned and his wife Bathsheba had given birth to a son, God had said that basically David would experience God's judgment and the son would not live. And so what did David do? He began to fast and to pray, and he did so with much intensity. And so he did do it for a purpose, but he also did it to draw closer to God in intensity. A reason to fast is also a sign of mourning. That oftentimes when something bad would happen to a society or culture or even person, then the people would take on sackcloth and ashes and begin to mourn. And an example of this would be Nehemiah. Nehemiah had heard about the state of Jerusalem and that the walls were broken down and the temple was destroyed, and he began a fast and he began to pray that God would restore Jerusalem. And in the same way, we can fast in times of mourning. Fifth, to show humility in the presence of God. I think most of us can maybe we won't admit it or not, but pride is always knocking at the door, and in seeking the Lord through a fast, we can draw closer to Him in humility. Fasting can be a form of worship, seeking to draw closer to Him as we praise the Lord, and it's not so much focused on us, but it's focused on the Lord. And also, lastly, for spiritual strength, that in times of weakness, in times of trial or temptation, we can go before the Lord and receive strength from Him. So these are just a few reasons to fast, and maybe I could add an eighth, and that is hungering and to have hunger and thirst for God. And so this maybe should be the underlying reason for any of our fasts, that we draw close to God in hungering and thirsting for Him, to desire Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, what are some applications of fasting? Well, the world has actual applications of fasting. There's actually some studies done lately that fasting is good for you. I think it detoxifies your body, and there's a fast diet, I guess a recipe book, and there's what's called intermittent fasting, and if you fast like 12 hours a day, so if you only eat for like eight hours a day, say from noon until 8, and the rest of the time you fast, that can help you to lose weight. Other diets encourage people to fast 2 times a week, and that will help you lose weight. And so there's a fasting that has a worldly application, totally divorced from any religious understanding, but nonetheless, there are some health benefits to it. But of course, there's an application that the church has had throughout the centuries, and that is observing a season of fasting, and Lent is one of those seasons. Now, Lent begins at a celebration called Ash Wednesday, and Lent actually is 40 days of fasting before Easter, so it ends on the Saturday before Easter, not including Sundays. Now, why wouldn't it include Sundays? Well, Sundays, Christians began to worship on Sunday. For why? Well, because it was the day of resurrection. And so instead of worshiping on the Sabbath, Christians began very early to worship and celebrate Christ's resurrection on Sunday, which was the first day of the week for Judaism. And so Lent is not a time of rejoicing, but a time of mourning. So Lent doesn't count for Sundays. Now, a lot of people, if they have fasts over the period of Lent, will kind of continue their Lenten fasts on Sundays. But I did have an uncle who was very untheologically sound, probably hasn't even cracked open a Bible in his life except for when he was a kid. And, you know, he informed me, well, you know, for Lent, I usually give up, you know, he would give up drinking alcohol. But he's like, but Sundays don't count. So he would fully take advantage of the Sunday clause. But nonetheless, this is something that has actually been part of Christianity for 2 millennia. In researching this, there's actually record of churches who began a 40-day fast from like 150 A.D. And so this is rooted from a long time ago. Now, the Catholic Church didn't even begin to adopt something like Lent until maybe 1150 AD, so almost a millennia later. So it doesn't necessarily have its roots in Catholicism. But nonetheless, most of us who grew up in Catholic churches and of the Catholic faith, most of us kind of abandoned things like this. Actually, many of the reformers, when they split from Rome in the 15th century, actually 16th century, actually did so, began to abandon some of these holidays because they were too Catholic or too legalistic. But nonetheless, it's actually something that's showing some renewed interest now, even amongst evangelical churches. Some do celebrate Lent, maybe in ways they haven't before, or what evangelical churches like to do is kind of repackage it in their own format, and it seems to be there's some kind of a ministry out there called 21 Days of Fasting. Because when I was looking, I didn't get a chance to look at it, but a lot of churches celebrate 21 days of prayer and fasting, and so maybe that's something that we can consider doing as a church body at some point. So one application is for churches, whether it's big churches, denominations, or even, you know, independent churches like our own, to set aside times for prayer and fasting. There's also a ministry application. I know that our youth group over the years have participated in the 30-hour famine. This is a 30-hour fast, and it's usually for a ministry purpose. And in this case, it's for World Vision, and it's to help to probably, I'm not exactly sure exactly, but World Vision sponsors children. They help feed the hungry, feed the poor. And so youth groups and maybe even college groups throughout the nation will focus on this 30 hours of famine, gather together and hopefully raise some money for this cause. And so so doing fasting for a cause is very common. But also, of course, there's a personal application. People do fasting for a number of reasons, like we've already mentioned. And so usually fast involve no eating, and so a typical fast is no eating. Now, for Judaism, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it's no eating or drinking. That's quite an extreme fast, but for most fasts, drinking is allowed. But as I mentioned, for some other fasts, like Passover, it would be just abstaining from foods that would have yeast in them. Now, other people in our modern age fast in different ways, and so some friends on Facebook announced during this period of Lent that they're giving up social media. And so that's a little complicated now because Facebook, for instance, has Facebook Messenger, and that's the main means of communication for many. So there's usually a qualifier. I'm giving up Facebook, but I'll still use Facebook Messenger because that's a means of communication. But nonetheless, in some ways, people would unplug. Now, back in the dark ages when TV was the main thing, people would give up TV, or maybe my grandparents' generation, they would give up radio. I don't know. But nonetheless, people would give up something. Now, one of the things, though, that when doing some kind of a fast, if it's not a food fast, is to not give up something that you shouldn't be doing anyway. So you don't give up sinful behavior because you're supposed to not do sinful behavior anyway. So some people will say, I'm going to give up cursing for Lent. Well, you shouldn't be cursing as a Christian anyway, so I think that's something that you need to work on apart from Lent and maybe, or apart from your fast, and maybe you need to fast and do a food fast in order to help you overcome maybe the cursing or whatever sinful behavior in your life. But nonetheless, there are some variations over the years of holding to fast, and in fact, in the Catholic Church, growing up, people would give up different things. Now, in a Jewish standpoint, fasting is always from food, but I don't think we're under any kind of legalism in terms of the things that we may give up. Now, what would be the application in terms of how we go about fasting? Well, I think we can go about fasting in one way on a regular basis. And so, one of my, actually, it was the president of my my seminary, back in the day, Dr. Rambo, and I know that he himself practiced and encouraged the students to practice fasting. And what he did was once a week he would have a time of fasting and prayer, where he spent extra time in prayer. And so maybe he did it on a Wednesday. So every Wednesday he would do some kind of a fast. My numbers are really messed up here. I guess the PowerPoint. I don't know what happened. But anyway, number two is during appointed seasons. And so that could be Lent, participating in something like Lent with the church. Or maybe we do something together like 21 days of fasting or a 30-hour famine. Nonetheless, that would be due to appointed season. But actually, for a purpose, would probably be more for a 30-hour famine, something like that. And then also when God leads. Sometimes God may lead you in a specific way that he would have you fast for a period of time. And so I think that through fasting, we can, in fact, draw closer to God. Now, some points about fasting is, especially if you're going to do a food fast, I don't think it necessarily has to be something that is done like a full day just right off the bat. If someone hasn't fasted at all, it's probably good to begin with a meal. And then maybe add it to two meals, and then to three meals, and then you can avoid the problems that I had in trying to fast over a period of days. So if you work up to it, I think it would probably be, you probably would have a little bit more success. I actually had a friend that, not a friend, I think I was just reading about a blogger, and he decided he'd do a 40-day fast. He said, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And a 40-day fast is actually quite difficult, especially if you are working or a student or something like that, and it actually probably takes some medical supervision. So I wouldn't necessarily advise a 40-day fast, because I'm told in a 40-day fast, you get to a point where you're just, for days, totally famished. You just can't think of anything but food. But then over time, the hunger begins to dissipate, and it almost becomes something more in the background. And so it's just a physiological response. So in any case, if it's a food fast, I would say do so, building up to it. Maybe one day you'll spend 40 days in the desert like Jesus. But in the meantime, maybe start with a meal or two and move on from there. But I really do think that having a food fast is something that is probably maybe one of the better type of fast. Now, for some of you younger folk, you may think, being apart from social media for 24 hours would be torture, and you couldn't do it. But there's just something about when we start getting hungry that really makes us to think, and it should make us think about drawing closer to God. So nonetheless, I think that this is something that I would encourage all of us to be part in. Now, we're obviously into the middle of Lent already, so it's not probably a good time. Hey, let's as a congregation celebrate Lent, because it's almost over. But there are 2 weeks left, so if you do decide that you want to finish up Lent, you could give up something for the next 2 weeks. But we could also do something for a purpose. Most of us, I think, will be going to CRC, Carolina Regional Conference, and maybe we can fast for the conference, fast for ourselves, fast for the conferees, fast for the speakers and workshop leaders and the leaders, and maybe take a meal out of the week to fast and pray for that. And this is something I think we can even maybe encourage amongst the leaders of CRC. And so that's something we could do, or even maybe as a family discuss how can we maybe begin to practice fasting in some way on a regular basis. So this is just kind of to get our whet our appetite a little bit. It's a topic that is not so much discussed, but nonetheless, I do really think that when we do fast, it can change our lives. It can help us to draw closer to God. It can help us to hunger and thirst for God in a deeper way. And it can, in fact, help us to become conform more into Christ's image. And so my encouragement for all of us is to take time to fast and to pray and to draw closer to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the example and words of Jesus. And we do celebrate today, Lord, the resurrection. And we remember what he has done and the fact that he is the bridegroom that has come to redeem us as individuals, redeem the church, to welcome the church, Lord, as his bride. But also, Lord, we're called to fast and we're called to pray. And, Lord, we confess that this is something that we probably fall short of, Lord, in our churches, in America, in our individual lives. And help us, Lord, to have a renewed and a rekindled desire to serve you and to follow you and to worship you, even through spiritual practices like fasting. And so we give you the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.